All right, so we're going through Galatians, as you know, if you've been attending, and there's a couple things that kind of are bubbling up from this study. One is a more robust, in-depth understanding of the gospel, and in fact, we're going to revisit today just a little bit the notion of the gospel being from something but also to something, and the to something that is coming through from Galatians has a lot to do with Abraham. And so we're seeing Abraham mentioned several times as we go through, and we'll see more of it. But the line of thinking that we're getting about Abraham in Galatians is God made a covenant with Abraham. Remember, the animals were cut in half, and God passed through the animals like a fire pot kind of going through. Abraham himself didn't have anything to do with it, really. He pretty much slept through the whole thing. I don't know if he had COVID. I don't know what his problem was, but there's a lot of fatigue going on there, apparently. So, but God made a covenant with Abraham that is still with us today. And we differentiated that from the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses, which was fulfilled through Christ. And when we hear the gospel, I don't know if you notice, but so often, many times when people talk about the gospel, well, Jesus died and rose and that, they forget to mention the part about him living a perfect life. Pastor Bob never forgets that. But oftentimes, that's not mentioned. When you think about the entire Old Testament, and the Torah, and all of that reveals about God, and what that does to prompt us to think about who God is and God's holiness, and how Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic Law. He lived the Mosaic Law perfectly, the only person who ever did. We kind of have to remember that, because that fulfilled the law. The law was fulfilled through Christ. In fact, on your handout, it's on the back there, that little graphic that I had earlier. By the way, does anybody need a handout? Because, okay, we got several up here. Dennis is hand-delivering handouts. Everybody good? Still need one? Still need one over here? We got it. We found it. Okay. So the Mosaic Law was fulfilled through Christ. It still has a purpose for us, and Paul is explaining that as we go through Galatians. So the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled because of Christ. Christ was the offspring, singular, as Paul explains it to us, that connects everything after Christ back to Abraham for those who have faith. So those who have faith are connected to the Abrahamic blessing through Christ. And who are those? The offspring from Christ. And we're going to actually talk a little bit about sons versus children. In the New American Standard Bible, the most recent version, the references to sons is changed to children. That's true of a couple of other translations as well. We're going to talk about that. In fact, the name of today's lesson is Children of God. And I'm going to propose that before we're done today, we end up crossing that out and putting it Sons of God. Not because of just simply it says sons in the Greek, so it says Chase. That's not the only reason. You'll see that in a bit. Well, part of the reason is because, as it happens in patriarchal times, in Old Testament times, really throughout history, having a lot to do with the ability to defend property and family, is that men controlled the inheritance process because they could protect it and they could govern it and with an army and protect it. And so, generally speaking, daughters did not inherit. In the Old Testament, there were exceptions to that, which is you don't find in other cultures, but in the Old Testament, there were exceptions to that. But the general rule that sons inherited. with the Abrahamic covenant that arrives at our doorstep through Christ, everyone inherits. So reverse engineer that, it's like saying everybody's a son. Men and women are sons to the extent that everybody inherits. Just as everybody in the church is part of the bride of Christ. In Revelation, the bride of Christ is presented pure and spotless. That includes men and women. So we're not bending gender. We're not gender confused. Gender rules are very important. Sons inherit. We all inherit. Daughters we think of as bride, but we're all in the church the bride of Christ. So the roles are not removed, but we are participating in those roles in different ways through Christ. So it's a little bit different in the way we tend to think about things in our Western culture, but I think it's sometimes very helpful. So the series is called Walking Worthy of the Gospel, and we're going to see that in a little bit more detail today. Before we do, any recitations of Galatians 3, 21 to 29? All right. So just to kind of back up Galatians, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is Paul sort of reemphasizing the validity and the truth of the gospel that he preaches. He's basically saying, my gospel is the gospel. If you want to change the gospel by adding requirements of do this, do that, get circumcised, don't eat with non-believers or non-Jews, Gentiles, if you start adding back the Mosaic law, it's not the gospel. So chapters 1 and chapter 2 is what is the gospel? And he's saying basically my gospel is the gospel. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he's unpacking a little bit about what it means to walk worthy in the gospel. And we saw this passage, which Mike, with your permission, I'd like to offer this as a suggestion for next month that we would use this would be the focus verse. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's our badge. We can wear that. So, but notice one thing in here. It's this idea of from and to that we're kind of looking at today. So it is no longer I have lived. So it's from me living my life the best way that I can sort it out, primarily for me. And that's what we see. Sometimes we see it's just more obvious than others. A lot of times we hear about narcissism today, and if we know somebody who seems to have the characteristics, generally speaking, of narcissistic personality disorder, one thing that you notice about them is they always talk about themselves. No matter what the conversation is, whatever you say, they wind it back around to themselves. Why? Because that's basically what they're about is they are living for themselves. Now, to be fair, we're all like that to some extent. So it's just that it seems to be more obvious with some people. But he says, I now live in the flesh, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's a different walk. We're doing things differently. And the from and to is really highlighted in this passage, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 is from. Galatians 3, 14 is to. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's from. And then to, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, there it is again, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know, sometimes we think, well, the New Testament is all about you know, the transition from the old, from the Mosaic law to something else. And it's that that transition seems to be most at home within the Jewish context. But then, you know, the gospel was also going out to the Gentiles. That was Paul's primary mission. And so we kind of see the Jew first and then the Gentile. So the Jews kind of have a little they're better positioned than the Gentiles. But the Gentiles, we can bring them in too. That's good. Actually, it's only when you understand how the Abrahamic blessing gets to the Gentiles that you really get the gospel. Because in the Jewish context, there is this tendency to kind of carry forward a little bit of the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law. In the Gentile context, it's like, Mosaic Law, I don't know about that. And so that's when the real, I want to say, impetus of the gospel begins to show up. Okay, so this is, we're just reviewing right now. So I'll be done reviewing in about half an hour and then we'll start the lesson. So what was true of the Pharisees, what tends to be true with us, it's even true with, we'll see in a bit, with Gentiles, is we look at behavior and we assess behavior based on sort of rules of right and wrong. And when we see something that we think is wrong behavior, then okay, that there's a violation of at least some kind of rule of ethics or morality or etiquette or something. And much of what happens as we navigate through life is we kind of wind up with our own set of rules that we live by. Not always what we say, but how we act. That we kind of, there's a pattern. And when someone dies and you have a eulogy, very often that's what a eulogy does. A eulogy observes in this beginning to end, this lifetime of this person, what are some of the characteristics, the habits, the virtues that we can admire? We may humorously mention some of the things that aren't so admirable, but by and large, a eulogy, a respectful eulogy, is we look at this life and we say, what are those habits? What are those virtues that I find admirable about that person? I want to carry that with me out of this funeral service. But those habits are the result of that person following a pattern of behavior. And so in a religious context, what we see is we see a tightening of those rules. It doesn't matter if it's Jewish, Islamic, doesn't matter what it is, we see a tightening of those rules. So we can say, as I think you were saying already this morning, a person, we can look at their life, who they hang with, what they drink, what they eat, the language they use, the respect and the dignity that they carry with them, and we can look at that life and we can see that their religion has prompted them to sort of bring in those boundaries, bring in those guardrails, narrow their walk a little bit so that they walk a we could say a more narrow pathway. And we admire that. And we at the funeral we would talk about that. But that's what religion offers for us. It's an effort to sort of get to a sense of righteousness. But I trimmed today's presentation to get it down to less than 2 hours. So I have a couple extra things I want to pass. So here's a question that we need to consider today. Help me with this. What does it mean to be in Christ as compared to having faith in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ as compared to having faith in Christ? Help me out with this. Anybody? Yeah.
Well, I would say that, you know, if you have true saving faith, you're in Christ. So could it be that maybe you have people that say they have faith in Christ,
okay,
that aren't really in Christ?
Okay, so if I can have permission to reword that, having faith in Christ is a precondition for being in Christ. And I can claim that I have faith in Christ, but if not in Christ, then I need to revisit that claim. Did I do all right with that? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah. Robert.
Saying you have faith in Christ is really just talk to talk, and it's a opposed to being in Christ is walking the walk.
See, well, yeah, I mean, there's that tension. There's a tension. You know, we know that the gospel tells us that we are saved by faith and not by works, but you're kind of pointing us to James, who says faith without works is dead. So we expect to see something. And that's what we'll see a little later in the book of Galatians. You're already familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. We want to see some fruit. But this idea of being in Christ, I want to work with that just a little bit more today. And we already did when we had Galatians 3:20, when we said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there is a connection that goes on there. In Galatians 3:26, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, that verse, this is really a little bit subtle, but it's really important. That verse, if you look up that verse in let me just get to my notes here. Here it is. So if you look at up that verse, I have it in the ESV, English Standard Version, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. King James, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ. Okay, is that different? It's a little different. New American Standard, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. Is that different than this? For in Christ you are sons and... They're flipping it around. As it happens, the NIV, the ESV, the RSV, the NET, Holman, and CSB, Christian Standard Bible, all of them do it this way. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The King James Version and the New American Standard Version flip it around, which is kind of unusual, because we usually see more commonality between the ESV and the NSB. This flipped around. Why is this important? It's important because if you do it the way the NASB does it, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith, then it's telling us about our status. It's like, take a photograph. If you are, you are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. Okay? But this way is more dynamic. For in Christ Jesus, you are also, your very identity. It's not just something that I believe in and so I have a different status. My whole identity is tied up in being in Christ Jesus. And that subtle difference is very much what Paul is bringing forward to us today. There is in the next verse, we're going to be seeing the familiar phrase, put on Christ, okay? In some of the versions, it says clothed in Christ. And it's a kind of a metaphor or analogy, depending on how you look at it, that is very biblical. It's been with us for a long time. It's very much part of culture. Our son went to an engineering school in Indiana, Rose Holman, and the tradition there is, as an alum, if you give $50,000 or more, you get to have a jacket, a fancy red plaid. Now, that's a jacket with the red plaid going on. That is a jacket. Now, that jacket was earned by writing a check for $50,000. Okay, it wasn't a gift. It wasn't grace. It was earned. And that's okay. I mean, many times we put on a uniform, we put on clothing that represents something that is very important. This happens to be retired Army Logistics Command Sergeant Paul Haynes Jr. is helping his son, newly promoted Command Sergeant Major Nakia P. Haynes, put on his dress uniform jacket with his new rank during a promotion ceremony. We respect that. We understand the significance of that. That this person did that. So clothing matters. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, what did God do when he threw them out of the garden? He clothed them. He killed an animal. There was a blood sacrifice in order to cover them. Let me think about that just a little bit. Jesus talked a lot about clothing. In fact, one of his most comprehensive, complex, deep and wide parables was the parable of the wedding feast. You know, the one where he sent out messengers to invite people and they killed the messengers. You know, that one. That was the same one, the same parable that the wedding guest showed up in those days. The host would provide a wedding jacket, and so that everybody was dressed properly. Did you ever go to a wedding and somebody shows up in a t-shirt and tattered jeans? We have. Most of us have. And we don't want to be judgmental. We don't know their personal circumstances and all of that. But we still kind of like, you know, jeans without the holes. Is that possible? Could we have done that? You know, a t-shirt that doesn't have some vulgar saying, I would have been better. Maybe. I don't know. But in those days, they solved that problem because he gave it. Now, we don't know. Jesus didn't explain whether the man refused it or whether he took it off and threw it aside because he just wanted, you know, be able to move around more freely, maybe dance, you know. I don't know, but what happened? Who remembers what happened to that guest who didn't have the proper clothing on? Thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's rough. I've been to a couple weddings where I would have, might have thought that might have been a good solution with one or two of the guests, but that's another story. Okay. But clothing matters. Jackets matter. Remember the story of Joseph, the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's second wife. He was given the birthright, represented by the coat of many colors. And it was to represent his birthright. So, clothing matters. So when we read in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Most of us have heard a sermon about that. We understand that's the idea of clothing. And in fact, and again, in the different translations, many of the translations actually use the word clothed in Christ, which is the literal translation of the Greek. So when we talk about being clothed in Christ, it's like putting on a jacket that Jesus gives us, and it changes our identity, it changes our presence, it changes us in terms of who I'm aware that I'm wearing this jacket. If I am clothed in Christ, I want to be aware all the time that I'm clothed in Christ. In fact, that actually fits back with the walking. As I walk in my jacket, I want to remember that I'm clothed in Christ. That is a powerful metaphor that is used. It also represents Christ's acceptance of me and my acceptance of his lordship. And there is a dignity that a proper jacket will allow me to have that a tattered t-shirt or any kind of t-shirt wouldn't have. And it represents my unity. I'm united with Christ. I put on Christ. It's part of me. It's part of who I am. It's part of how I present myself in this world. And that's more important. That's more important in my life. It needs to be more important in our lives than anything else. Any questions, comments on that? Yes, Fred.
It says in there that it's an abomination for a man to wear woman's clothing and a woman to wear a man.
Okay.
And in our society, it's becoming more common for guys to wear girls' clothing.
Yeah.
But it's an abomination.
And they're non-believers, so what do you expect?
Yeah,
good. Yes?
I remember decades ago when someone would get saved, the church often would buy them.
Okay. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's great. Okay, thought-provoker question. In this next passage, Galatians 3:28, it says, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. What does that mean? There is no male or female because you are all one in Christ. What does that mean? Yes.
These were equal.
Okay.
In God's eye.
But there's no male or female. Yeah.
It's our soul.
Okay.
It's our inner being.
Okay.
Not sexual.
All right. There is this sense, thank you, there is this sense that we, oh, by the way, what it does not say, what is not saying is that same-sex relationships are authorized by this passage. It's not saying that men and women don't have different roles and responsibilities. It's not saying that. How do we know it's not saying it? Because you look outside of this very passage, and Paul has a lot to say about the complementary roles of men and women. Paul has a lot to say about, even in Romans, about being concerned about homosexual behavior. He has a lot to say outside of this. So that looking at this passage in the context of other things he has to say tells us that we're not talking about that. But then, and I have some in your notes, I have some passages from 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to fly through them. They're 1 Corinthians 7, basically bloom where you are planted passage. That in fact, you know, we hear this term assigned sexual identity or assigned gender. Interesting that the word assign, you know, reassignment surgery. It's interesting the word assign is used because it's right here in the Bible. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Wow. I guess Paul didn't know about about reassignment surgery. Maybe the Holy Spirit did. So I'm going to leave those for you to look at. But I want to get back to this idea of men and women. There's no male and female. That is actually verse 27 in Galatians 3, 27. But look at 26 and 28. Look at 26 and 28. In 26, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." He's saying you're sons. In the next sentence, he says there's no male and female. What's going on? Because the word son is used in this connection between Abraham to the offspring of Christ through faith. We are sons, therefore we have an inheritance. And when he's saying that, he said, and basically, there's a verse in there that didn't get included in the canon that it says, here's how it reads in the non-canonical. "For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. But if you're all hung up on the son thing, then, for as many of you were baptized in Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor there's neither male. So if you're all hung up on that, then don't worry about it. Because there's really no difference before the cross. But we are all sons of God through faith." And in verse 29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." There you are. "Heirs according to promise." Praise God. And so that's part of what he wants to say to us. And he goes on to unwrap this a little bit in Galatians 4. He says, here's what I mean. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. I mean, we all know the difference between the 12-year-old heir-to-be and the 12-year-old slave. They may be playmates. They may be best friends. They may grow up together. They go to the same school. They get the same lessons. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And by children, he means not sons, not heirs. So we saw last week the idea that in the Greek culture, for wealthy families anyway, you would have a teacher and then you would have a pedagogue. Remember the pedagogue? We had the mom being the pedagogue last week in the film clip. And here is the son, and the son has to obey the slave. So the son is actually below the slave. Not correcting Paul here, but I'm just observing that to some extent the son is actually below the slave. In the same way, when we were children, in other words, not mature in the faith, we were the same. So, in the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, I've got some notes in the handout about that. I'm going to talk next week more about that because it's going to come back to us in verse 8 of Galatians 4, the elementary principles of the world. But if you want to do a little reading in between now and then, if you want to read up on earth, wind, fire, and water, not earth, wind, and not the group, not earth, wind, not the rock group from the 70s. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Others are going, why is everybody laughing? I don't know, it's funny. Yeah, that's right. Earth, wind, and fire was the group. Earth, wind, fire, and water were the four pagan or Greek ideas of ultimate reality, and they were looking for, even when Paul was around, they were looking for the fifth. What's the fifth one called? Anybody know?
Huh? Ether.
Well, that was one candidate for it. But generically, the fifth is called the quintessential, which means the fifth essential element, which is greater than all the others. So we'll talk about that more next week.
I think it's Mila Jovovich.
I don't know. But
it's a movie.
Okay, yeah. And there's a Disney thing, quintessential, whatever. I'm not recommending it. Okay. But Paul talks about being under a guardian. In fact, the word under is used quite a few times. We've seen it. We've seen all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. We've seen the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin. We've seen that before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We've seen that by now faith has come, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. That was last week. And in today's passage, when we were children, we were enslaved to, which some translations add the words in bondage under or enslaved under. So the word under is kind of imputed there. We were enslaved to or in bondage under the elementary principles of the world. But God. It's kind of a thing right now that you see a lot of things on Christian social media, other things about but God. And just all of the different passages in the Bible that really highlight this notion of but God. And so in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Fullness of time. We've talked about Pax Romana. We've talked about all of the different pieces that had to be put in place for Jesus to have been born in Bethlehem. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. There's that under. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, again, connecting the sonship idea to inheritance. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Here we have the Trinity. We have God the Father, we have Jesus, and we have the Spirit. God sent the Spirit of his Son, sometimes identified as the Spirit of Christ, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. We are sons. We can call out to our Father. We are not slaves, which is a transactional, contractual relationship. We are sons. We are heirs. And by that, he means full-fledged. We are, in faith in Christ, we grow up. We mature from a slave into an adopted son. So we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, Abba, Father, so that you know are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. This connection, Abraham to Christ, the offspring. Faith in Christ brings us into offspring as sons so that we could inherit. From the curse of the law, from the curse of the sin, to heirs, fitting right into the Abrahamic covenant. So I guess what I'm hoping for me and for all of us is that from now on, when we think of the gospel, and Pastor Bob has done this many times, and many of us have understood this for a long time, but I just hope we have a more robust, delightful, exciting idea of this idea of not just turning from sin, not just being removed from the curse of sin, the curse of the law, but being moved into sonship, into it being an heir, and having all the rights and privileges of an heir under the Abrahamic covenant. That's pretty amazing stuff. And I just want us to be amazed, because that is very much connected to this idea of putting on Christ, being clothed in Christ, being connected with Christ, or as Jesus prayed in John 17, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. There is that expression, in. We are in Christ, just as Jesus and the Father are in, connect to each other, and I in you, that they may also be in us. So we're not only in Christ, but we're in the Father through the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian jacket. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I mean, this isn't just to get me to heaven. This is, I need to put on Christ, and I need to represent Christ as my identity, with a presence, with an awareness, my awareness, with an understanding of God's acceptance of me, and with dignity, and understanding that I'm walking in unity with Christ. That's what I want to do with my life. That's my prayer. Let me do that, Lord. Let me live that way, Lord. Let people who look at me, let me be an icon on the desktop of your computer. When people click on me, they see Jesus. Yes.
It's the ultimate form of worship.
Thank you. It is. Somebody else had a comment. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. The life in Christ. Exactly right. I'm going to read just the rest of Jesus' prayer, and then we're about wrapped up here. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. He says that twice. So that the world, this is not just so I can have like pleasures in heaven. No, I'm not in heaven right now. I'm in the world. And so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And that's what we know. So we've talked about the Abrahamic covenant, that Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled as we walk. We're not focused horizontally on the guardrails. They're there, but that isn't our focus. Our focus is the cross. Our focus is the glory of God as we go along. And so when we are focused on Jesus, then we expect through the Holy Spirit that we will be walking worthy of the gospel. And that's our prayer. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for wedding garments that we get to wear as we go through the world, that the world may know that we are united with Christ, and we may reflect the same unity that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have shown us even in this passage. We ask this even as we go to worship now. In Jesus' name. Amen.